All right? Okay. Well, good morning, or good evening, I guess. I'm used to saying good morning. Glad you're here at Christmas Eve service with us. Very, very glad you could join us, especially in these crazy times. If you brought a Bible, we're going to be looking at John 1, 1 through 18 tonight. If not, we'll put the words on the screen for you. I don't know about you, but Christmas this year is not only a celebration of Christmas, but it's also kind of 2020's over, right? Praise the Lord. and we joke about that, but I want to say something before we get into the text. You know, God is not biting his fingernails up in heaven, worried about COVID or political parties and regimes, any of that stuff. God is firmly in control. We believe that here at Redeemer. Very, very much we believe that. And what God is doing always is strengthening his church. This is an awesome opportunity for the church. And I have never been actually more excited about Christmas than I am this year. Because as the world and the nation or whatever is going on kind of falls and drifts away from God and Christianity and the truths and promises of God, the church can now shine brighter and shine like the city on the hill that it's supposed to shine as. And so I'm excited that we can do away with all, especially during Christmas time. What a great opportunity to separate ourselves from all the stuff that the world thinks Christmas is about and to proclaim new the truths of God, to come fresh. Even as we read the text this morning, I want to challenge you to think about the reality as though you've never heard any of these things before. And in many ways, much of our culture does not know that. As I meet especially young people, they don't know what Christmas is about. They might know that it's about Jesus. They have no idea the tenets that we, many of us, especially if you're older, take for granted. They really don't know. And so this is a great opportunity for us to say, what is Christmas really about? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And then we're going to continue on with the part two of the same text on Sunday morning if you're going to be joining us. What is Christmas really about? Why are we celebrating? And let it be fresh and new and a reminder to us as Christians, but maybe you're not a Christian today or you're pondering through these things, what they mean, or I don't know where you're at spiritually, but to consider what Christmas really is. It's not about presents and a red guy in a red suit. Just get so you know that. We're going to be talking about that. Let's look at John 1 through 18. I'll read and then we'll pray. The Word of God says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything that was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from him, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray. Father, we thank you not a familiar Christmas text, but it does strike at the heart of what Christmas is about. So God, I pray for us tonight in this world as we so many things to lay heavy upon our hearts. It has been a year that many of us have never ever seen before. And so God, we come in our individual circumstances and settings and pressures and worries and fears, anxieties, sins, all the things, questions that go on in this life. And we ask, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us where we're at tonight, that you would help us to look into our own hearts and minds and souls and ask these very good questions and let God's word speak to us as only you can do. God, change us, make us different than when we came in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, many of us are familiar with the story, Matthew and Luke's story and rendition of the Christmas story. And John's story, I think, is, again, it's just as valid. It gives us not so much a historical perspective, but it gives us a theological perspective, a behind-the-scenes look at what was really going on at Christmas and what Christmas is all about. And we're going to spend tonight and then Sunday morning digging in. This Christmas story in John, where John starts us, is in this concept of the Word. He repeats it over and over. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This very important central theme of the Word later in verse 14, which is really the central point of this whole section of Scripture. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus, by the way. Connecting Jesus to God. But this word that we see is the word logos. Its meaning, it was very, very important to a first century Jew or Greek. That's the context of where the Bible was written. Most people came from a Jewish or a kind of a Greek or a pagan, we call pagan background. The word logos means the reason, the motive, the answer, the word that's declared, that explains the thing, whatever that thing is. The reality, the truth. Jews knew all about this word, this logos. God had spoken to them throughout history. As you read your Old Testament, God gave a spoken word. Thus saith the Lord. This is how things are. This is the reality. This is how things work. And so the Jews pursued God. They got it wrong, we're going to see. They thought that the word, the spoken word, the law was the way to get to heaven, to know this logos, to know this truth. They thought that they could do enough the rituals and traditions and follow the rules that they could reach and know this logos, this truth, this motive, this reason. And that is a summary of all religion in that way. A way that people find a way to find meaning in life through following rules or traditions. I don't consider Christianity a religion. Religion is a way that man finds his way to meaning, finds his way to the logos, to the reason, to the motive. The Greeks, you're familiar with Greek thinking and philosophy. Aristotle, Plato, Socrates. You might have studied these people even though you don't remember that. You did. In school at some point in your life, they were seeking to know the logos, the motive, the reason, the thing that explains it all. And they had their philosophies and ways of reasoning and questioning, and they would debate. This is very much a part of Greek culture. Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he's spreading the gospel through Greece, came upon this, and we see this. He's speaking to the men of Athens. He's in the heart of Greek thinking. This is the heartbeat of Aristotle and Plato and Socrates. And he says he saw this in Acts 17. He says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" You see, these people were seeking. They're seeking the unknown God. They're seeking, searching for this logos, for this answer, for this meaning. Friends, this is what it means to be human at its very core. Human beings at their very core are searching for the word, the logos, the answer, the motive, the reason that explains everything. All of us, whether you're an atheist or a Christian today, there is a search deep within our every human heart for meaning and purpose, an explanation of why things are and where the path is to find out that true love and that true peace that people are searching for. Well, John says something very important. He says this pursuit of this meaning, this word, this logos, has come into time and place in history, that Jesus Christ is the logos, is the word, is this thing that man is looking for. We don't have to search anymore. We don't have to philosophize or debate or search out or follow these rituals or traditions, that we can know the meaning and purpose and answers of life through this child come in the flesh who is God. Jesus is the logos. He is the word. He is the meaning. He is the truth. And Jesus saw himself that way. He proclaimed it as he grew older. I think of the woman at the well. Maybe you're familiar with the story. Jesus meets a woman at the well. She was a sinful woman. In fact, most Jewish people wouldn't even talk to this woman. She wasn't a Jew. She had five husbands. But Jesus does go and talk to her because that's who Jesus was. He didn't worry about things like that. But he sees this woman, and he speaks to her, and he's thirsty, and he says to this woman in John 4, "If you knew the gift of God," he says, "and who it is that's saying to you right now, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." You see what he's saying? He says, if you knew who stood in front of you right now, the word, the logos, if you knew who was asking you for a drink right now, you would change the way you see and think and the questions that you're asking me right now, because you would ask me for this kind of living water, he says. Later in the same text, he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water," he's speaking of himself, "will never be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He's not talking about real water. He's talking about the spiritual search in our souls for meaning and purpose. And Jesus Christ, as the logos, as the word, as the meaning, as the answer, is saying, you find it in me. And when you find me, everything else, you will never thirst again. You won't be on the search anymore. You see, the Christian struggle is different than other people's struggle. The atheist or the religious person is still struggling. We'll talk about that some more in just a second. But Jesus is claiming to be the one. He's not like Muhammad or Buddha or Joseph Smith or other religious leaders. He claimed to be the way, the only way. We see that in John 14:6. When Jesus says himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus makes himself exclusive. He's not like other religious leaders. He's saying the path, the only path to true love, to true hope, to true meaning is through me. All others are worthless replicas. That is where we start with Christmas. The word, the meaning, the logos became flesh. He showed himself. He revealed himself to us. The text, John also tells us that this word was the creator of all things, this logos, this meaning. In other words, the proof, right? Lots of people come and say, "I'm the man, I'm the Messiah, I'm God." Lots of people throughout history have come. But Jesus claims to be God, making him altogether different once again than all the other religious leaders. Jesus claims to be God. He's not a good teacher or a nice guy. He's God, and if he's not God, then he's a lunatic or a liar, as C.S. Lewis says. But the text, John is wanting us to know that this little baby in a manger is none other than God himself, God in the flesh. Now, this is very important for us to grasp. Because, friends, we live in a very schizophrenic culture. The reality is when you poll the people in our culture, only 3.1% of people, it says in the latest poll, claim to be atheists. In other words, 97% of people know or believe in some kind of God in this world. We say that, but in every aspect of our culture, God is removed from the equation, is he not? Our political thinking, our economic thinking, our thinking about who we are as people and esteem, and you study secular psychology, all these answers. I'm not mad. I'm just saying that's the fact. They don't factor God into the equation. Nowhere. And so every part of our culture that we live in removes God. Even though we say 90%, 7% of us believe in God, the reality is we function as functional atheists. And it's no different than in the reality of this pursuit of science when we talk about creation. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus is saying, I'm God in the flesh. The world that we live in thinks that's a joke. Friends, we need not be afraid of secular theories about how this world came into being. We don't. Friends, if there's one thing, I love science. I love science. And I love to read about it. But one thing I know is the more we study and seek out the answers to the world and the universe, that we discover the little that we know. Man knows less than 1% of anything on any subject. We look back and laugh about the science that we had 500 years ago. In 500 years, unless if the Lord lets us tarry that long, and I don't think it will, but I'm not a prophet, we will look back and laugh at today in the same way. Look at ourselves as Iron Age, prehistoric, cavemanish thinking people, right? We know so little. And the more we do discover about this world and this universe, the more we realize how little we know. And yet these ideas are being presented to us as fact, and they're just not. You ask any honest scientist, the more we discover, the more we realize the infinitesimal impossibility of the reality of a theory like evolution. Friends, the facts are there is a God. And we need not be afraid of that reality. When I doubt these things, because I'm a skeptic at nature, and I struggle with these things, I want to proclaim to you what John does. I start with Jesus when I'm questioning. I start with the reality that Jesus Christ came into this world. Friends, if there is a fact that I can bank on in faith, see, Christian faith is not a leap off of a cliff. Christian faith is rooted in the historical reality that Jesus Christ was a real person who died on a real cross and rose from a real grave and appeared to 500 people. We don't have to be there. And if he did, and if this is true, then all everything else will fall in line. Friends, Jesus was real. He fulfilled prophecies. We're going to talk about that on Sunday. 12 men who followed him, they all died. People don't die for a lie. They saw the resurrected Jesus. And just a little thing about, I wasn't even going to talk about this tonight, but why did Christianity continue to exist? The books that we have here in the New Testament, they were written at such a point where the people were still alive that saw these things occur. In other words, what I'm saying is they couldn't write off Christianity as some weird religion because the people were existing that saw Jesus Christ live. They saw the miracles, and they saw a resurrected Jesus. That's what Paul even tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about the resurrection. He said, if you don't believe, as a summary, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you can go ask Uncle George because he was there and he saw it. The point is this, friends. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus lived a real life as a young man in Bethlehem. He performed miracles. Outside writers testify, outside of the New Testament, testify to the reality of Jesus dying on a real cross. And 500 people saw a resurrected Jesus. Friends, our faith, why we celebrate Christmas, is because Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and it's real. And it's not a fairy tale. And it's very important as Christians that we proclaim this as true. Francis Schaeffer talked about this. I'm starting to get off target here. But Francis Schaeffer talked about how important it was that we as Christians, especially in a lost culture, proclaim Christianity not as a good idea or a moral set of principles, but as true. Friends, we worship God because it's real. And tonight, God, we worship Him. I pray that you worship Him because God really came in the flesh. The Logos, the meaning, the purpose, the man, the answer, came and showed Himself in real place and time in history. And if He is God, He is to be worshiped. That is the application. Jesus is not to be considered. He's not to be called a good teacher. He's not another religious leader. He's not to be, I like Jesus, but He is to be worshiped. The people, when they heard this proclamation, God has come in the flesh, they worshiped. And our proper response to Jesus is to worship Him, is to bow down and to humble ourselves because God has come and shown us and proved us. People are always saying, if God would just show up, right? If God would just prove to me, He proved it. He came. He's alive. The other thing that this text says, it says that this Logos, this person, this Jesus came in the flesh, but not that he was creator and He came and showed Himself and then disappeared. It's more than that. He says in the text that He came and He was the light of the life, and the life was the light of men. See, again, man is in a search for meaning and purpose in life. And what the text is saying, what John is saying, is here in this little child born in this lowly manger is the life and the light of men, this path to meaning. This pursuit that we're on in life, what John is saying is this life, this that Jesus shows to us, that's revealed to us, shows us the way that everybody's searching for. People are searching for love. People are searching for hope and peace in these things. And what Paul or John is saying is that you find it in Christ. This meaning, this life. This light, the light means life, it's truth. This path that people are pursuing is found in Jesus. Jesus is going to show us then in His life, in coming and living out this life, what is the answer? What is the Logos? What is the meaning? What does it look like? He's going to show us in real living color what this path to life is like. And so Jesus comes into this to bring the light. But you notice in the text that there's a struggle because it says that there's darkness. There's a struggle in the text between the darkness and the light, it says. He came into the light, but there was darkness. And it says later, we're going to say the darkness was overcome by the light. But we have to deal with this reality that there's a struggle going on in this world between the darkness and the light. And Jesus came to show the light through the darkness, to show this path to what life and living and truth and happiness and love and peace are all about. That's why He came. Because, as I said, man is on a pursuit for this meaning, on a pursuit for love, on a pursuit for true peace. If you like to read atheistic philosophy and thinking like I do. Nietzsche, right? The philosopher Nietzsche. The hope of atheism is that the Superman, the Ubermann, will come. The Superman will be the, by evolutionary processes, that man that's an example that's going to show us the way to evolve into this ultimate Superman person. This is the hope of humanity in atheism. Well, they're still waiting for the Superman. He hasn't come. Sometimes I think it's, you know, Kurt Anderson, but it's not. Or some other person that I like to look up to. Anyways, I was trying to be funny, but I'm not. We're still waiting. That's the point. Atheism is still waiting for the Superman to come. And we will be waiting and waiting and waiting. For others, we put our hopes in religious ideas. The hope of reincarnation will lead us to this path. We'll finally get reincarnated into something that's that logos, that word, that ultimate reality. Yet I find very little evidence for reincarnation. The Jews put their hope in obeying the law, that they can reach the logos, that they can know God, they can have this ultimate experience and meaning and purpose in life. Islam has its five pillars. But in all these religious attempts too, there's this one problem, the maybe. Maybe I've done enough. Maybe I've obeyed the law. Maybe the Superman will come. You see, friends, there is a problem that the darkness must be defined. What is the problem? What is wrong with this world? Why is man on this elusive pursuit of this logos, this meaning, and they still can't find it, even though we're very smart, smart people? Friends, the problem, I'm going to let you know a little secret, is you. That's what the text says. That's what the Bible makes clear. See, the world says the problem is out there. The problem is you've been picked on or victimized in some way, or you don't have enough money, or you don't have enough education, or you don't have enough self-esteem. But you're good at heart. That's what the world says. The Bible says something completely different. And again, this is the logos. This is, if we don't see the truth, if we don't see reality as it is, then we're going to miss it. The word, the logos, helps us to see things as they are. And what the logos, the word of God, Jesus in the flesh, tells us that, yes, you and I, we're made. We are created in God's image. We have amazing potential for good and kindness and mercy and compassion. We also have an amazing propensity to do evil. Even though you don't want to admit that, and this is man's problem, we cover up. We like to present ourselves as pretty and clean. We're not. We're not. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa or Adolf Hitler. We are at our nature and core. I didn't teach my kids to say mine. I didn't teach, as I always say, my one son to hit his other son, the other son with a hammer over a race car. I didn't teach him to do that. I'm having to undo these things, aren't I? Yes. Yes, they do good and they can be sweet little people. But if you give a six-month-old the strength of a 300-pound man, his mom, the mom is not going to be around very long. Because the minute they're hungry and they don't get what they want, look out. And we laugh, but it's true. And we carry this on into adulthood. Friends, if we're honest, truly honest, again, logos, what is really going on? Friends, I don't want you to see the video of my mind and my heart. That's honest. I need to be honest about what is going on in this reality if I'm going to find the meaning and purpose. And what the Bible clearly says, what Jesus clearly teaches, is that in the heart of man comes sin and evil and murder and adultery. That's Jesus' own words. See, there is no good news without bad news. We don't like to talk about the bad news, but let's talk about the reality of Christmas. This little baby in the manger is going to die on a cross. See, I like joy, and I like to sing about joy, and it's joy, but it's a humble joy. Because the reality of Christmas and why we celebrate Christmas, this meaning, this logos, this light that's coming, the reason he came was because I am a sinner and I'm separated from God. Man's essential sin is that I don't believe God. I want to do it my own way. I want to find another religion. I want to wait for the Superman. I'm going to find some other way to find meaning and purpose in life other than through Jesus. That is every man's problem. Jesus came so that that separation, that enmity with God, whether you recognize it or not, you are outside of Christ. God can't pretend that it's okay. He just can't say, I'm just going to overlook the sin. He's holy. He's a fair judge. I don't want karma. I pray that karma is not true. Oh my gosh. Let it not be true. Jesus came in the world to bring light, and that light was the reality, as his life was meant to do something, to bring a path, to open the path to God. That is ultimate meaning and purpose in life, is to know God personally. And to know God personally is that our sin must be removed. The wall that stands between us and God must be taken away. And that's why Jesus came, to bear the weight of your and I's sin. This is what Christmas is about. Jesus came to die for my sin, to bear the wrath of God. This is good news. Because now the veil is open. The path is available for me to grab onto and to receive and accept God's grace. You want to know? This passage tells us, what is the logos? What is the thing? What is the thing that you're looking for? What is what every human being needs? The grace of God found in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the ultimate. The love of God shown in the grace of God. Grace is undeserved merit. That is the ultimate meaning. When you got that, then everything else falls into place. Everything. This is the power of God. This is the logos. This is the word. This is the meaning. That you and I can know God personally through the grace of Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice, by his offering. This little baby came to die. Friends, we live as Christians. We celebrate God. We celebrate Christmas because of grace. And the text goes on. We'll see it again on Sunday in verse 16. One of the great, I love this. It says, grace upon grace. In other words, some of you might think that you're unworthy. I hear that a lot. This says, God's grace purchased you. He died for you on a cross when you didn't deserve it, when I didn't deserve it, when I was perfectly content with sex, drugs, and rock and roll. God died for me and revealed himself and showed himself to me by grace. I wasn't looking for it. God came and saved us. And then guess what? He continues grace upon grace upon grace. This isn't about you anymore. This is the hope that we have in Christ. This is the hope we have in this crazy world. God's grace. I don't know how to, I can't control this stuff, but I know this, God is good. He's good to me. I make a mess of things. You turn away from sin. God's grace is always there. His forgiveness always coming. This is the testimony of a Christian. The thing that we've been looking for, the thing that your heart is longing for, is God's grace. We worship him tonight at Christmas as God's, we worship the grace that we find in this little child, this baby. Do you know the grace of God tonight? And if you don't, I'm just telling you, please come talk to me. This is the thing that your soul is looking for. And it's not a fairy tale. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your unstoppable grace. This world, man, thinks they are so, so powerful. The power of your love and goodness is the unstoppable force of this world. There is no other message like it. It will not be found anywhere else, although man is pursuing some other way. That we would come and fall on our knees and worship Jesus as God in the flesh and thank him for the sacrifice that he made. That is what Christmas is about. Let us stick and hold to that true meaning and celebrate Christmas as it was meant to be. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start here with the lighting of the candle. We're going to sing a couple songs together. Just be patient. They're already lighting, I can see. We're going to sing a couple songs together before we dismiss. Thanks for coming again. And join us on Sunday at 10 o'clock. We'll be back here as well.
Let's close with the final song, O Come, All Ye Faithful.
Oh, come.
our Savior was born. And all God's people said, amen. Have a Merry Christmas.